At our last evening worship for the year, which was a week ago, we talk about preparing ourselves. We talk about getting ourselves ready, seeing that the return of our Lord and Savior is at hand. In that sermon, I highlighted three steps we ought to take in preparation for His return. And also in view of this new year, we ought to get ourselves ready, and we should always prepare ourselves for the Lord's imminent return. And the three suggestions that I submitted was, firstly, it concerns our mind and our soul, and in that regard, we are exhorted to be sober-minded, which means to say to keep our minds and our hearts from the evil influences around us through the eye gate and the ear gate, and we are to watch unto prayer. And the second thing that I suggested with regard to our relationship with one another in the Lord, that is with fellow believers, we ought to develop or cultivate a strong and good relationship within the body of Christ, and in that way we can support one another, provoke one another, and encourage one another to persevere on, seeing that the return of the Lord is soon, and we will be facing much spiritual opposition. And lastly, I suggested in our preparation for the Lord's return, and that concerns our stewardship of God's spiritual gifts to us. In that regard, we ought to exercise our spiritual gifts for the glory of God and for the edification of the saints, for the building up of the church, for the benefits of our fellow believers, so that we can all establish one another in the faith and in the Lord, in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, following closely to what we have considered last time, or last week, we see in our text today in Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 17, there is another aspect of our Christian stewardship that we need to look into, and this has to do with our stewardship of time, which God has given to each one of us. This morning I mentioned that yes, we have the whole year 2008 before us, but if you have been reading what I've written in our in the bulletin, we may or may not live to see the completion or the end of 2008. It all depends on the will of God. And so while we have this whole year before us, let us not take all this for granted, but let us be very careful how we ought to spend our time in this new year. So please do not think that just because we have been only spending less than 6 days of this new year, and therefore we have plenty of time ahead of us, and so we can spend it the way we want. As God's redeemed people, we are responsible for everything that we receive from God the giver. We are not only to be grateful for His mercy, for His grace and His blessing, and the spiritual gifts that He has endowed us with, we are also accountable to God for its use of what He has given to us. The main emphasis I'd like to bring out to all of us here is from these three verses is the priceless commodity of time, which is evenly given to each one of us, but limited in amount. We all wish, you and I, we all wish that we can have more time to do more things, so we thought. But in reality, it is not the amount of time that matters. Rather, it is how each of us use of time that matters most to God. In other words, it is not how much we can do or achieve within the given time, but rather what we do with it. Do we spend much of our time pursuing the wealth and caring for our own physical health, attending to all this sports and recreation which may be needful, but yet to the excess? There are those who are so fully occupied with their work, with their secular life, and with the cares of this world that they have very little time or hardly any time left for spiritual development or for Christian service. And when they do find the time, their minds, their bodies are too tired or too weak to take on anything that is constructive or beneficial for their soul. On the other extreme, we also find there are those Christians who may spend too much time engaging themselves in so many church activities that their work, their family lives suffers. They even neglect their loved ones and become irresponsible employees or students. And this is not good testimony for the Lord. It may even lead those non-believers around us to consider us or to conclude that Christians are irresponsible social misfits. And so you and I ought to be very careful. We need to find the right balance. On the one hand, we need to spend some time or enough time in the building up of ourselves and in preparing ourselves sufficiently to live an independent life and responsibly in this world. The Bible tells us that our Lord Jesus did not neglect his social responsibility. He worked as a carpenter until he was 30 or about there, and he was not a burden to anyone. On the cross, he ensured that his mother would be cared for by his disciple John. And when he was growing up into adulthood, he spent enough time or sufficient time in personal development. We read in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So we should not go to either extreme. For us, this means we need to acquire enough learning, enough training, enough mental and physical fitness, as well as social skill, so that we needed for our own personal development. But at the same time, we also ought to seek to develop enough time in God's service, in so that our life may be able to accomplish whatever the Lord has called us to or wants us to do as His witnesses, to glorify Him and to be a blessing to others. And firstly, for the edification of the saints, for the church, and then to others. That is why believers are instructed to what? In Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Many Christians, you and me, I'm sure, are caught in this dilemma. They know the importance. We all know the importance of having a right balance between our service to God and our self-development. Yet in practice, we are torn between the two. And so this created so much struggle that many of us gave up in the struggling, and we swing to either extreme. As a preacher of the word, I am not living in an ivory tower. My ongoing experience and my past experience in working life tells me that finding a right balance is indeed not easy. The demands of living in this present competitive age are very great. If you are working, there are always goals, standards, deadlines, targets, project objectives to meet, or you are expected to meet. And you have to balance this with your family responsibilities and also with any social responsibilities that you may have. And so with such great demands on us, it is not easy to find a balance or to live a balanced life or to balance our time. There will always be many things that comes along the way that demands all our attention all the time. So does this mean there's no way out for us? Does this mean we gave up the struggle? Well, we thank God that our God, as our Creator, He knows us, He understands us, and He has given us instruction and has made a way of escape, so to speak, for us. Our text here in Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 17, gives us some guidelines on how believers ought or can find a right balance of our time. We are told here to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so we observe here the first thing we ought to do in helping us to find a right balance. First of all, we are called to walk circumspectly. To walk circumspectly means to walk with care. You take a good look before you jump. Our life is full of potholes, brothers and sisters, friends, blind corners, sharp turns. And like it is like walking across a minefield. And if we are not careful, we will step onto a mine and get ourselves hurt and injured and getting awful results. And that's why we are instructed here to walk circumspectly. And so in this new year, as we start afresh, we ought to walk circumspectly. We should not rush hastily into things that everyone seems to be rushing in without thinking. It may turn out to be something which will lead us into spending all our time and energy that are worthless, that are of no benefit to us, especially no benefit to us spiritually. Example, addictive pleasures, immoral pursuits, and even those things that are expedient. We ought to be very, very careful. But so how does one walk circumspectly? Look at our text again. Look at it. And you will notice that it says what? Not only walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Which means to say we need wisdom. We need to get wisdom on how to walk circumspectly. And in Proverbs 4, verse 5 and 7, we are told there how important it is, wisdom is for us in our living. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, that means forsake, do not forsake wisdom, and she shall preserve thee, love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. The wisdom here refers to is spiritual, is experiential wisdom, and so it can only be obtained from God, and with the help of God. It comes by spending time in the meditation and the reading of Scripture. According to Psalm 119, verse 105, we are told, "The Word of God is a lamp unto my feet, unto our feet, and a light unto our path." And so if we purpose in our heart to know the Word of God well, we will be able to make wise decision and sound judgment. And this will help us to spend our time wisely and not waste it because we make the wrong decision in things that are not worthwhile. With the wisdom of God, we are able to make wise decision and sound judgment. And this leads us to the next part of our text or of our passage, which speaks of what? Redeeming the time. To redeem the time is to make the full use or the most use of the limited time that we have. The phrase there, redeeming the time, can also be translated as buying up the time. There is a strong implication here that there is a limited supply of time, and therefore we ought to manage our time and our opportunities available to us in the same way that a shrewd and wise businessman would manage his business. Always seeking to obtain the maximum profits and gains out of the limited resources that he has. And therefore, redeeming the time obviously requires you and me to do some planning and some prioritizing. We must prioritize our activities carefully and decide which are the activities that deserve most of our time and which deserve less. Redeeming the time also means trying to save time whenever possible so that no time is ever wasted. It means remembering what? That you and I have only one life to live. You and I have only one life to live, and this should be always before us. This thought should always be before us, and soon it will be over. For some longer, for some shorter, as the Lord so will. And only those things that we have done for the Lord Jesus will count in the end. To live a Christian life well, one must always remember that one day we have to give an account to God for all the things we have done in this life. Therefore, how you and I spend our time now will determine what the Lord will say to us on the day of reckoning. Will He say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Or will He say to us, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity"? What are the things that we are spending most of our time these days and in the new year? Are we using our time to accomplish everything that we need to do, or on things that we do not need to do at all? If we find ourselves unable to cope with our responsibilities, with what seems to be a shortage of time, it simply means you and I are not managing our time wisely. We see an example of this, the example of not managing our time wisely in the account of Mary and Martha, recorded for us in Luke 10:38-42. And this account, I'm sure, is very familiar to most of you. Many of us perhaps are like Martha. We are what? We are so careful. We are troubled about many unnecessary things, encumbered about with much serving, and not taking the time to think, to consider whether what we are doing is really needful or not. We trouble ourselves with many things that the Lord does not require us to do, nor expect from us. What? When we get so caught up with so many serving, we need to quieten down, we need to spend some time in silence, and to reflect, and to ask, how much of what we are doing does the Lord actually wants us to do? Have you thought of that? And as we allow God to speak to us through His Word, as we spend time meditating, and through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and through the wise counsel of brothers and sisters in Christ, we may perhaps be surprised to discover that there are so many things that God actually did not expect us to do. Learning to say no without feeling guilty is not easy, and perhaps the most difficult or the hardest person to say no to is ourselves. We often have too little time because we give in easily to ourselves, and we refuse to let go all the extra things that we indulge in. Isn't it not true? We ought to examine ourselves. Therefore, we need to seek the mind of the Lord in prayer to determine what is needful and what is not. Not all things are expedient. But perhaps you have already determined that everything you are doing is indeed the will of God for you to do. But then you still find that you have no time or not enough time. Why is this so? You may ask. Perhaps it is because of this. We are doing things very inefficiently. And that means we are not doing them in the manner that God expects us to do. And a case in point will be Moses, who took upon himself to judge every legal case that was brought before him We are told of this in Exodus chapter 18, verses 13 to 18. Moses wear himself out. And not only himself, he wears the people out because the people have to queue for long hours to wait for him to resolve their problem. But thank God for his father-in-law, Jethro, who advised him on how things can be done and should be done more efficiently by appointing, qualifying assistant and organizing the people into different levels of groupings. But don't get me wrong here, I am not hinting here that therefore you all need to get me assistant and I can throw everything to you and I'm relaxing. I am not saying that. Okay? I'm just giving you an example. I am not suggesting to the leaders right now that please get me a secretary so that I don't have to do all this bulletin and all these things. I just spend time reading the word and that's it. And because why? Well, Moses is a case here. And of course, there are other cases in the Bible to support my proposition. No. We find here that we ought to be very efficient and very wise. The Lord has given us a sound mind. The Lord has given us help. There is nothing wrong to be good time manager. And so we see that Moses handles those very difficult cases. And again, I'm not saying that I'm good enough so that you only bring me all the important cases and then the rest of the cases can go to Brother Jonathan and Brother Daniel. No, please go and see them if you need to. And you can come and see me. But here we find that Moses was wisely instructed how to do things in the way God wants him to do and do it very efficiently. And so the Bible does give us practical solution to our practical problem. Do not say that the Bible is all spiritual teaching, it has nothing to do with our practical living. No. If we examine the Word of God carefully, meditate upon it, search it carefully, and consider it deeply, there are instructions for us. And so the Lord has given us help how to be good stewards of our time. And we should not only ensure that we are doing what we are doing is truly God's will for us, but to ensure that we do it in the way that the Lord wants us to do it. And the conclusion is God's way is always the most efficient way. Next, we come thirdly, beside walking circumspectly and redeeming the time, there is one more thing we need to consider for good stewardship of time. And verse 17 says, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding the will of the Lord is. We must, you and I must seek to know what God's will for us is and do it. God has a special purpose for you and me, for each one of us to fulfill in this life, which will contribute or work towards his whole master plan for all of us. Living the Christian life means finding out that particular purpose God has made us for and then fulfilling it. As believers, we need to conduct our lives with a sense of purpose. We should not live our lives here as believers without any goals, without any objectives. We just float around and flow along with the cloud and with the crowd. There is a good reason why the Lord put you and placed you and me in where we are right now, whether in the home, whether in the office, or whether in school, or whatever it is, whatever the calling, there is a good reason why God put us there right now, and why He has given each one of us unique gifts, and given us special abilities, and all the resources that we needed to fulfill that purpose He has made us for. And so God, since God has will for us, has a will for our life, He has also allotted to us the time that we need to fulfill that will. And this is mentioned to us in Psalm 35, or rather this truth is mentioned in Psalm 31 verse 15, which reads, my times are in thy hand. And we see the same principle, this same principle at work in the life of our Lord Jesus while He was on earth, when He was ministering here. Within His three years of ministry, our Lord Jesus fulfilled everything that the God the Father sent him to the earth to fulfill. He preached the kingdom of God, he trained the 12 disciples, and he made an atonement for our sins by his death on the cross. And this is the way how we should think, how we should train our mind to think. There will be enough time for you and me to do everything God wants us to do in this life. Besides this, we should also train our mind to discern when. Not only what, but when. When is the right time for us to do each thing that the Lord wants us to do in this life. The gospel shows us that our Lord Jesus was always doing the right thing at the right time. For example, he did not begin his public ministry until the age of 30. And why? Why did he not start his public ministry, says, in his early 20s? In his teens, perhaps? Because God's perfect will for Jesus, during those 30 years of his development, it was necessary for him to develop himself, necessary to prepare him effectively for the 3.5 years of his ministry after that. Our Lord Jesus has a very keen understanding of when he should start doing anything that he came to do on earth. Early in his ministry, when his family members suggested to him that he should go to Judea right now and reveal himself to the world by performing all these miracles, and what did he say? He said, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready." John 7:6. And then later on we find that when the right time came, what did he do? Jesus indeed did. He did go to Judea and perform many miracles there. So we may learn always, or we can learn here, that God will lead us each step of the way to do the right thing at the right time when we seek him, with a sincere willingness to do whatever God wants us to do. You and I can ask him, "Lord, what will thou have me to do?" And he will surely, in his time, answers us through his word and through the leading of his Holy Spirit, and be ready then to respond, "O Lord, thy will be done." That should be our approach. So far we have learned that good stewardship of time requires us to do 3 things. Walk circumspectly, to redeem the time, to understand the will of God for our lives. And there is one final aspect in this passage we ought to consider. And this part, or this aspect, will add a deep or great sense of urgency to all that we have considered so far. The last part of verse 16 says what? Because the days are evil. Because the days are evil. All of you here, I'm sure, or most of you here, I'm sure you do not need me to further elaborate to you what are evil days. Perhaps 2 Timothy 3, chapter 3, verses 1 to 5 will give us a good picture of what these evil days are. It says, "These know also," 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 5, "These know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, high-minded, or hasty, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof." Is this not clear enough? Is this not the clear description of the present age we are living in? The perilous times in which we now live make it more urgent, all the more urgent for us to be good stewards of our time. Everything we need to do, or everything that we do, now must be carefully evaluated, lest we get ourselves caught up in the many self-seeking pursuits of this world and in the self-glorifying spirit of this present age. You and I ought to watch. And as children of light, we thank God that we have the Word and we have the help of the Holy Spirit so that we can discern very, very clearly the will of God for our life, and we are given grace and strength to fulfill that will. So there is no excuse for us, and I'd like to encourage all of us, we ought to, as we continue in this new year ahead of us, let us seek the will of God, to be watchful, to be vigilant, to be sober-minded. Against all that, we must also remember that our ultimate purpose of spending any time is to glorify God. We are redeemed people. People bought by the precious blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We are not ourselves. We don't own this life. We are only stewards here, and therefore, as witnesses for the Lord, we ought to seek the Lord, and our ultimate objective is to glorify God in all things. And that is why this truth of glorifying God is expressed so beautifully in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Wherefore, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do what? Do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. And so we should always reflect carefully the ultimate purpose of things we spend our time on. What is our objective of spending, say, going this place, doing this, doing that? Is it to glorifying to God? The bottom line is this. Seeing that the day we live in are evil, we must be very careful not to spend our time unwisely in self-glorifying pursuits. Let us put all this aside so that we have more precious time to invest in things that are good, in things that are wholesome, in things that will glorify God. Since Christ endures for all eternity, why not? Why should we not spend or invest our time more in deepening our relationship with Him? Since the Word of God abides forever, why should we not spend our time to grow deeper in the knowledge of God's Word? Since lives that are redeemed will inherit eternal life, why not spend our time in earnest prayer for lost souls, in developing skills that will enable us to communicate, to share the gospel, this life-changing gospel, this life-changing message to those around us who do not know our Savior? And since the church is the body of Christ, and that she will be with Him forevermore, why not invest more of our time in participating in the life of the church, in the life of the local church especially, in the building up and the edifying of one another in the local church? There are things that are worth much more of our time than all our present time-consuming activities that are not edifying. It is not only for the young, but it is also for the old to take note. No matter how old or how young we may be, we should put our time to good use. Please let us not think that we are too old to exercise good time stewardship. I just want to share this in closing, how a sister that I was told in her late 70s, who is now staying in a retirement home in Australia, in her late 70s, she uses much of her time to do what? To write encouraging letters to her friends and loved ones, as well as to missionaries who are serving God in far-flung countries. One other elderly sister in Life Church, I was told, has been composing poems to cheer others. With the help of her friends, she gets them typed out. She illustrated her poems, or rather they help her to illustrate her poems photocopied for her and distributed it to others. And I'm sure many through her poems have been encouraged. And even if one day, should the Lord will that we should be physically incapacitated and confined, we still can make good use of our time even in that state. I was told that a veteran missionary once said this, that he attributes the success of his missionary work to the prayers made by his dear aunt in his home country. Although his aunt had never been to the mission field before and was confined to her room all the time because of the infirmities of her age, she knew everything about his ministry and even all his co-workers and the native Christians who had come to know Christ through this missionary. All their names were written in her Bible, which she used daily in her devotion. And she prayed for all of them as if she knew each one of them personally. Her prayers have been used by God to avail much. Brothers and sisters, friends, if believers like her can redeem the time so effectively to do much for the Lord in these last days, there is no reason why we cannot do the same. And so we have still the opportunity to make amends, to turn and change our lifestyle. And we who are God's people, we have the Word of God to guide us. We have the Holy Spirit to empower us, to enable us to fulfill the will of God for our lives. Let us from this day forward very, very carefully consider each time how we exercise good stewardship of our time, to walk circumspectly, to redeem the time, meaning to say, to seize every opportunity available and open to us to glorify God, to serve Him, to promote His kingdom. Because the days are evil, we may not have much time left for us to serve the Lord. We do not know how things may change very quickly, overnight. You have already seen the situation in Kenya. So peaceful all the time, held up as the model country for all the rest of the African nation. But now, within just one day of election, turns everything upside down. We do not know how long we have in this country that you, the preachers, can come out here to preach the Word of God and you going out there to share the gospel with others. There may come a day that you and I will not be able to do so without being thrown into jail for your propagating of the gospel. And therefore the days ahead of us are evil, and so we ought to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will help us to take heed. Lord, help us to constantly remember that we do not have all the time in the world. Help us to remember that your coming is drawing near. And each of us, your children, ought to prepare ourselves and to keep our lamp trim and bright. We ask that you will help us, that we will not be caught unaware when you return. And meanwhile, as we journey on, as sojourners of this world, we pray that you will help us to set our sight, our hearts, on things above, that we may invest our time and our energy in the body of Christ, in the building up and edifying of one another in the Lord. So help us, we pray, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.